All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you guys, as always, enjoyed the Sunday 7. Sunday 7 is, again, another great way that we can start to build really strong community here at Harvest City. And it's been great to see some new people engage this morning and get to meet some other folks here. So, as always, that time's super important for us to be able to connect as a church. Community is such a big thing. For us as human beings and the way that God created us in his image to be in relationship with one another. And so we definitely are happy to prioritize that at the start of our service. As I said earlier, Christmas sing-along this afternoon. Hopefully you guys can come. I wanted to give you a little sneak peek at our Christmas series, our Christmas Eve service coming up. We're going to have a three-part Christmas Eve series on the 21st, the 24th, and the 28th, focusing on Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We'll break that into three separate sections. And so it's a great opportunity this Christmas season as people are more akin to think about spiritual things. It's a great opportunity to invite them to church for this series and certainly on Christmas Eve. So I hope that you'll invite friends to church this year. I heard a stat recently on the radio, actually, that 80% of people, if they are invited to church on a Sunday, will go as long as they have some sort of a relationship with the person that invited them. So people are open and receptive to coming if invited. So let's be diligent in inviting people to come to Harvest City this Christmas season so that they can hear about Jesus and the gospel. In our series on the book of Acts, which we've titled No Other Name, we've been getting through the book of Acts here at Harvest City Church. Acts is really an expanding ripple of the gospel. As the gospel goes out, as it is planted, if you will, in different communities, it's kind of like a drop in a bucket. When a raindrop falls into a bucket full of water, you see the ripples expand, right? When the gospel is preached in a community and it is received, it's births these ripple effects as it goes out into more and more communities, as people grow in depth of relationship with Jesus, the gospel really does grow and grow and grow in a community. That's what we've seen here in the book of Acts, and particularly today, as we come to chapter 6, we're going to see that this community is growing to the point where it's not only growing in numbers, it's actually growing in diversity. It's growing in different people groups that are coming to know Jesus. And this morning, we're going to see how the gospel has gone into the Greek-speaking world, particularly with Greek-speaking Jewish followers of Jesus, which is a little bit of a mouthful to say. But what happened in the ancient world was that these Jewish people that were gathered in Jerusalem, if we think just back to Pentecost, which we covered a number of weeks ago, when the gospel was preached at Pentecost, people heard the gospel in their original language. And some of those, I would imagine, were these Greek-speaking Jewish people who then believed in the gospel and went back home after Pentecost was celebrated in Jerusalem. And now there are a growing number of Greek-speaking followers of Jesus. With that, though, came some cultural conflict in the church. Between these Greek-speaking Jewish followers of Jesus who lived in areas outside of Jerusalem, and thus they spoke mainly Greek, within Jerusalem, the church spoke mainly Hebrew or Aramaic. And so there were different languages being spoken, and as you can probably anticipate, there was a language barrier, there was a breakdown in communication from time to time, and before you know it, these differences started to abound in the church, which is something that happens as a church grows. I mean, you get people together from different walks of life, different races, different nationalities, ethnicities, who speak different languages. There's more and more opportunity for conflict to happen. But what we have to do as a church, and specifically I'm talking about Harvest City Church here, is that in our growing diversity, Lord willing, as God brings more and more people from different ethnicities to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry here at Harvest City Church, we have to keep the gospel the main focus. Because if the gospel is not the focus of our ministry, if diversity itself becomes a focus, it actually brings more division and more controversy. This is what we're going to see in the church in Jerusalem today, and we're going to see how they dealt with this growing diversity in order to keep the gospel the main focus. And so we're going to see three ways today in Acts chapter 6 that we can keep the gospel, the focus here at Harvest City. So if you've got a Bible, open it with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to make it through the entirety of chapter 6 this morning. I'm just going to begin by reading the first seven verses of chapter 6. We read from the New Living Translation here at Harvest City, but you're welcome to follow along in any translation you have with you. You can also take out your phones, obviously, and follow along with us there. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 says, "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, 'We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select seven men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word.' Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to receive his word today. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that it instructs us how to live, instructs us on what is true, and we pray that you would open up our minds to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we see happening here in chapter 6, like we've alluded to already, is really a conflict of cultures. There's two different cultures coming together here in the church, and it actually is producing some conflict. As the gospel expands to more and more nations, ethnicities, and languages, conflict is an inevitable result. The thing is, though, when we follow Jesus, what is most important to us and most true about us fundamentally changes. It's not anymore our ethnicities, our nationality, our country of origin that we're from. What becomes the most important thing about us is actually the gospel itself and our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the single most unifying thing in the church globally, that regardless of languages spoken, skin color, anything like that, at the foot of the cross, we are all equally in need of salvation and redemption from Jesus Christ. This is what brings unity in the church. And what happens, though, when nationality or race can become the focus, it actually creates more division and favoritism. This is how racism actually comes into be, when one's race or nationality becomes a main focus and it creates this division and we end up playing favorites. What the gospel does, though, is it brings us all collectively together at the foot of the cross, and we see that what is most important is not our race or our language or our country, even. It is the gospel itself and the way that we believe in Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that when we become followers of Jesus, all of those things go away and we all become the same. That's not what happens. We still maintain our ethnicity and our race and the language we speak, and all of those things still remain. And while we can be patriotic and pray for our country, we have to make sure that Jesus is always our highest treasure. I think when for us, particularly as Americans in a country that we can be proud of a lot of the things that we have in this country, a lot of the freedoms that we are afforded here, we have to be careful not to make country a god, but to keep Jesus always our highest priority. This is because in order to serve God's kingdom supremely, we must find our identity in Jesus more than in our ethnicity, race, or nationality. I think this is particularly important today in this text because what we see is these seven men were chosen, and while, yes, they were all Greek-speaking followers of Jesus, I mean, you look at these names here, there are not a lot of Jewish-sounding names in this list. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, all of those are very Greek, very Roman-sounding names, and indeed, they were Greek followers of Jesus. But the point is that they weren't chosen just because they spoke Greek. They were chosen because of their character. They weren't chosen just because of the language they spoke. They were chosen for something that was even more true about them, that they were full of faith, that they were full of the Holy Spirit. They had been filled with the Spirit, and they acted with much wisdom. This is what was most true about these men, and thus they were chosen. Well, some might be tempted to go to this text and see, in a sense, that these men were chosen just because of their language that they spoke or their ethnicity or anything like that. They were actually chosen because of their wisdom that came from the Holy Spirit. That's what is most important and most true about these men. Stephen here, who is explicitly mentioned in verse 5, it says, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen is going to become the focus of all of chapter 7. And so Stephen is particularly important here. But it shows us that we can keep the gospel the focus of our church by not letting our cultural differences distract us from our unity in Christ. I think there's a point when we can celebrate cultural differences, we can celebrate diversity, but it has to be from an understanding that we are all united in Christ. That is first and fundamental as followers of Jesus. And if we get off track on that, and I've seen this happen in so many churches, when you get that wrong and you start celebrating diversity for diversity's sake, inevitably you breed more division and controversy, instead of focusing on the truly unifying factor of our faith in Jesus. I think that's what the Holy Spirit inspired the early church to do here. And these men chosen were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And it says that they were filled with the Spirit. And as we've gone through the book of Acts thus far, we've seen this whole theme of being filled with the Holy Spirit become a really recurring theme, right? I mean, in chapter 2 at Pentecost, we saw the church be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the gift of tongues was given so that the gospel was communicated to people regardless of the language they spoke. They heard it in their mother tongue. The Holy Spirit filled the apostles to be able to do that. We also saw in Peter's sermon in chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit filled him to communicate the truth of what was happening to those who were watching. And then in chapter 4, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit again as he preaches to the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council. And even more so in chapter 4, when the church comes together to pray, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a really important theme in the book of Acts, being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean, though, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit is two main things. It means that, number one, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You think of in the old days when people would send letters and they would stamp that letter with a wax seal. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, stamps our hearts with his wax seal so that we are his forever. We are his, and he marks us as a follower of Christ. That is one thing that it means to be filled with the Spirit, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is that we actually bear the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't often think of people as bearing fruit nowadays, but what it means is that the Spirit really works through you as he wills. Think of it in terms of trees that are planted. I mean, I think of apple trees that produce apples. A tree produces the fruit of its kind. An apple tree does not bear oranges, and an orange tree does not bear apples. They bear the fruit of their kinds. And thus, as followers of Jesus, we ought to bear the fruit that is in kind with being a follower of Jesus. This is what these men exhibited who were chosen to minister to the church in seeing that these widows had their daily distribution of food taken care of. It says that they exhibited the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These were not frivolous men tossed about by their flesh and the world and the cares of the world. Indeed, they were focused on serving Jesus and sold out for him. The second thing that we can do in order to keep the gospel the main focus here at Harvest City is by choosing spiritually qualified people to serve in the church. Spiritually qualified people, what does that mean? It really just means that we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. We see that God is leading and God is at work in them. And as I was thinking this week as an example of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I thought of someone that I worked with at a church in Colorado that I used to be on staff at. His name was Will Cunningham. Will was one of the most influential people in my life. When I first got hired as the groups director at this church in Colorado, I was 24 years old. I was still finishing seminary, and this church was 6,000 people. So a massive role, and I don't think I was really ready for that. I believe God had a purpose and a plan in it at the time that I was put into that position, but I struggled a lot in that first year. I was struggling with crippling anxiety. I was trying to finish seminary. I had this new job and this big job to do. And we also had Camden. Bree was pregnant with Camden at the time. And so all of these things happening in life, I was really in a place where I needed some help. And Will had a background in counseling. He served as the marriage and family pastor at the church that I was at. And I would meet with him every single week. And the way that he just listened and as well as picked his spots to insert truth and inject the truth into what I was experiencing, those were some things that changed my life. And as I look back on that season, I could say that Will had the biggest impact on me of anyone I've ever served with. He encouraged me to seek professional Christian counseling, which I did, and did that for about a year, and it made a huge difference in my life. And so I saw the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit through Will time and time again. He treated me with such kindness. He had a peace about him that showed me that things were going to be all right, even in the midst of what I was feeling and experiencing. That was something that made a profound, eternal impact on me. I think that's a little bit of what it can look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When it comes to being spiritually qualified, it doesn't mean you have a degree in theology. It doesn't mean that you're successful in the eyes of the world. It simply means that you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 6, 22 and 23, is, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." These are the fruits of the Spirit here. And if you're hearing this for the first time, this is one of the key texts in the Bible when it comes to what it means to follow Jesus, that we are growing in these fruits of the Spirit. And so I want to challenge us this week. I want to challenge you this week to ask someone close to you. It could be a spouse, could be one of your kids. It'd be an interesting one. Spouse or your kids or a close, trusted friend, which of these fruits they see the most in you? And likewise, which one should you ask God to help you grow in the most? I think you could gain a lot of insight into the way that God is working through you and wants to work through you in doing that. So I encourage you to do that this week. So the attention after verse 7 here completely turns to Stephen, and it remains on Stephen through the end of chapter 7 in the book of Acts. I'm just going to read the last verses 8 through 15 here of chapter 6. That says, "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Stephen took a very brave and bold stance for the truth of the gospel here. This group of Greek-speaking followers of Jesus, these Jews from places like Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia, this synagogue of freed slaves was a sect of Judaism that had a lot of power in that day. We can say that definitively because the people who ascribed to this particular teaching were from a wide expansive area. I mean, we're talking about Alexandria in Cyrene in northern Africa and Egypt, and then we're talking about Cilicia and the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. So on the south coast of the Mediterranean and the north coast of the Mediterranean, this synagogue of freed slaves had quite the following. And so while they were powerful and expansive in that day, they could not best Stephen. Stephen stood for Jesus even in the midst of debating these other followers, these other Jewish people. There was a widespread false teaching of some kind there that Stephen confronted, and these people did not like it. And yet Stephen valiantly defended the truth about Jesus. In chapter 7, we will see Stephen, in fact, give the ultimate sacrifice for his faith in Jesus Christ. And just like Stephen, who gave the ultimate sacrifice, we also must stand our ground in defending the truth about Jesus in a culture that is very contrary to the gospel, as we've talked about in this series time and time again. We cannot let any false teaching, any bowing to culture infiltrate the church here, because any false teaching leads to division and controversy. This is what we see throughout the New Testament as all sorts of false teachings are confronted. We see the division that they create and the dysfunction in the church that they create, and so we cannot let any false teaching get into the church. We have to stay true to the Bible, we have to stay true to the gospel, and keep the gospel the main focus here in our mission of helping people live their fullest life with hope for the future in Jesus Christ. The third way that we can keep the truth of the gospel in focus is by not bending the knee to false teachings, but by standing firm in biblical truth. This is what we're going to see from Stephen as we go through chapter 7 here explicitly. We're going to see him deliver a message to this synagogue of freed slaves that is going to eventually have him give the ultimate sacrifice in giving his life for his faith in Jesus. Stephen affirmed his faith in Christ till the very end. And one of the ways that we can affirm our faith in Jesus right here as a community of followers here at Harvest City Church is through taking communion. Communion is meant to be the ongoing sign of the covenant we have in Jesus Christ. Where baptism begins a sign of our relationship with Jesus, I don't know why the lights just went off there, but we're just going to keep going. Baptism begins that sign of the covenant. Communion is the ongoing sign of that covenant. And we celebrate communion because the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was betrayed by Judas, and when he gathered with his disciples for that one final meal, he took bread there, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And when the supper was ended, he took a cup of wine, and he blessed it, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is the cup of my blood of the covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And so here at Harvest City, all we ask and all we require for you to take communion here is that you have a faith in Jesus Christ, that you acknowledge him as your Savior and Lord, and you want to live your life for him. That's all we require for you to take communion here, but I would encourage you as we go to the table this morning to take a few moments as Jay comes forward to lead us in a couple of songs for our time in communion today. Before you go to the table to dip the bread in the juice and eat it, take some time to reflect on and ask God, is there anything in your life that you need to repent of? Is there any sin in your life that you need to turn away from before you take communion this morning? I encourage you to take that time with the Lord today, and when you are ready, you can go with your families, you can go by yourself, you can go with other people around you to dip the bread in the juice at the table and then eat it as we remember the Lord's death and his resurrection together. So let me pray for us as we head into this time. Heavenly Father, I so thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have sent him for me and for many, and you have given the ultimate sacrifice of your Son for our salvation. I pray, God, through this time, Lord, that you would align our hearts with yours, that you would lead us to be a church that truly loves you for who you are, loves you not for what you could give us or for anything that we could benefit from you, but just for who you are, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.